We pointed out last time that all those on the earth will be called to have on their right hands or in their foreheads the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We saw too that by reckoning the letters of his name as figures and adding them up, the total came to 666, six being the number of man. In contrast, we said that the numerical value of the name Jesus in its Greek form was 888, eight being the number of resurrection, the new beginning. Chapter 14 of the Revelation begins by telling us of the marking of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. There are a number of contrasts to be noted between this chapter and the last. First of all, in chapter 13, we read of a beast, like unto a leopard, verse 2, with feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Three animals are mentioned there, none of them gentle grass-eating ones. As we said last time, the characteristics of those three beasts are brought together into one animal. And in addition to that, verse 2 goes on, and the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The opening words of chapter 14 are, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood. How different a lamb is from a leopard, a bear, and a lion. You may have noticed that the word lamb in your Bible has a capital L. It's a title of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how different he is from the beast of chapter 13. There's just no comparison. The beast of chapter 13 will make everyone have his mark on them, branding them like slaves. With the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a company of people who will have his Father's name written in their foreheads. That will be a different marking from that of the beast. We must turn back to chapter 7 to refresh our memories. Revelation chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This marking or sealing is for protection. The people concerned are, verse 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 5 onwards, as we saw when we were taking this chapter, tells us that the 144,000 are made up of 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And each tribe is mentioned by name. So we know this concerns only Israel. In chapter 14, verse 1, the 144,000 are mentioned again. Obviously, the same company of people. Now let us see what is said about them. Verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. We have to remember that these people will have been through an experience such as we had never seen. And it would seem that it's by reason of their experiences that they'll be able to sing this new song. Many things are learnt, are not learnt in the classroom, but by experience. Verse 4 gives us some important information concerning the character of these people. Verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. It might seem strange that the very first statement concerns their moral character. But we've said before that the days we're reading about are far from decent in that respect. We've already spoken of the Asherah, translated groves, meaning idols set up for worship involving indecent acts. It's a dreadful thing when such acts form part of worship and are therefore regarded as right, the proper thing to do, in order to please some god. That's how it was in the Old Testament days, and that's how it will be again. There are various warnings of this in the epistles. If you'll turn back a few pages, try to keep Revelation 14 if you can, but turn back with me to Jude, which comes immediately before Revelation. Jude, verse 17. You'll see a brief reference to this in this verse. Jude 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. We're rapidly approaching those conditions now. In fact, we might go further than that and say they describe the present-day state of things. But things will get worse yet. It's obvious that the temptation will be considerable, especially if this will form part of the worship of the beast, and only some people who are fully trusting in the Lord will be able to escape that, as we've already seen. That's why it's the first thing mentioned concerning the 144,000. It's so important. Satan's activities are frequently referred to in the Word of God as the lie. And that, of course, covers all that dreadful form of worship. In verse 5 of Revelation 14, we read of the 144,000 that in their mouth was found no guile. A better translation would be, and in their mouth was not found the lie, for they are blameless. They will have nothing to do with that dreadful thing. They are blameless concerning it. Verse 6 tells us, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This gospel is called in our version the everlasting gospel, but it really means a gospel associated with an age, a set time. Let us see how true it is that this gospel fits that time that John is writing about. When you think of all the evil that will be going on, it's obvious that there will be no thought of God. So the gospel for that time is, verse 7, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Sorry. We shall see more of his judgment in a minute. The message continues, middle of verse 7, And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's another thing they will not want to do. Scientists have done their utmost for years past to disprove that God is the Creator. They don't want to believe that. Jude spoke of mockers, and the scientists have been mocking the idea that God created the world for years now. As for worshipping him as creator, they won't want anything to do with that. Those to whom this gospel is sent will have important associations with Babylon and all that it will stand for. Babylon, you'll remember, is to be the centre of all this evil. So in verse 8 we're told, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Verse 9 commences a more personal note. "And the third angel followed them, saying, with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." The words "and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever" want explaining. They come from the same Greek word as everlasting, which we looked at just now. We said it was not an everlasting gospel, but a gospel associated with an age or set time. So is this punishment. Those who refuse to listen to the gospel, specially suited to that time, will take the appropriate punishment for that time. "They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Verse 12 tells us of the other side. And here we should stop to think for a moment of the contrast between the two companies. On the one hand, there will be those who worship the beast and receive his mark. On the other hand, there will be those who worship the Lord and are sealed with his mark. Those who worship the beast will be punished for their evil doing. Those who worship the Lord will receive his blessing. Let us read on to see one more point. Verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them." Verse 11 said, "Those who worship the beast have no rest day nor night." But verse 13 speaks of those who rest from their labours. There's one thing I trust you have realised already, and that is that it will be impossible to refuse to worship in some way. It will be impossible to refuse authority and leadership. Everyone will have to either worship the beast or the Lord. There will be a very definite dividing line between the two. Before we leave verse 13, we should look again at the words, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." This wording and the knowledge we have of the conditions of those days suggest that some of the believers may have the opportunity to extend their lives by worshipping the beast and his image, the alternative being martyrdom. Obviously, martyrdom will be preferable and will bring for them the greater blessing. It will do them no good to buy themselves extra time on this earth by worshipping the beast. Shall we read on? Verse 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. When crops are sown, there is no thought that they shall be allowed to go on growing forever. In the same way, the Lord has no intention that this world, with all its evil, shall go on indefinitely. There is to be a harvest, a gathering in of the ripe crop, and a rejection of the unwanted weeds, a sorting out of the just and the unjust. That will take place when Babylon is finally destroyed and the beast dealt with, and all the evil associated with them is brought to an end. Another sort of harvest is spoken of in verse 18 onwards. Verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Looking back to verse 10, we read there of those who worship the beast and his image. And it says, verse 10, The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. That is punishment for those who worship the beast. And these last few verses of the chapter tell us of the same thing. There's something wrong with the wine produced from these grapes, isn't there? It's not grape juice that comes out of the winepress, but blood. It's the great winepress of the wrath of God. The expression the wrath of God comes again in the next verse, chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvellous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Before we deal with chapter 15, though, let us see one more point in chapter 14. Sorry. Chapter 14, verse 20. It says, Blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, Mr. Welsh has pointed out that that distance is just about the length of the land of Israel from north to south. So blood will flow, as from a winepress, throughout the length of that land. We're given no details as to how that will take place just here. Now turning on to chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the hearts of God. These people who have gotten the victory over the beast, the overcomer, will sing, not the new song sung by the 144,000, but, verse 3, And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. You may wonder why Moses is mentioned here, but looking back to verse 1, we find a reference there to the seven last plagues. It was Moses who was the leader of the Israelites when the plagues came upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Here again, Moses and plagues are linked. And this is an indication that once again, it will be Israelites who will be the singers, just as it was the Israelites who were concerned in the Exodus from Egypt. Another point is that we have talked of the beast and his worship and the emphasis on his name, the mark or number of his name. Here in verse 4 we find that the overcomers singing, "We shall not fear thee, O Lord," who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For all nations shall come and worship before thee. They will have heard and seen so much of the worship of the beast and the glorifying of his name that the words of their song will be sung with deep feeling. The next few verses tell us of the seven angels with the seven last plagues. Verse 5. "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth for ever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Chapter 16 gives us details of the seven plagues, and once again it's a pity there's a chapter division just there. We shall read straight on into chapter 16, but before we do so, I shall not say much about the chapter, except that we should note the likeness between these plagues and those of Egypt. We've listed them for you with their references, and hope that you'll look them up for yourselves sometime. So, remembering this comparison, we'll read chapter 16. Verse 1 says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." You see there that the grievous sore was only on those who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. It's a judgment on them, just as the plagues of Egypt were a judgment on Pharaoh for refusing to listen to God's message, "Let my people go." But continuing our chapter, verse 3. "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." Every living soul, or better, every living creature died in the sea. Verse 4. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." How clear it is there that this is judgment. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and they are then given blood instead of water. It sounds awful, but so were the crimes they committed. We must remember that. Verse 7. "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Just like Pharaoh, instead of repenting as a result of these warnings, they blasphemed the name of God. They repented not to give him glory. Verse 10. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This place Armageddon, or more correctly Har-mageddon, is an actual place. It means the Mount of Megiddo. If you have a Bible map showing Caesarea on the coast of Israel, you'll probably see, just inland from Caesarea, the plain of Esdraelon. That is where the Mount of Megiddo, or Har-mageddon, is. It's already been the scene of much mourning, and will be again. We've already read the verses before, but we'll turn back to them again. Keeping a finger in Revelation, will you turn back with me to Zechariah 12? That's a little before Matthew. Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12, the middle of verse 10, you may remember, says, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo." That verse shows that that place was well known as a place of deep sorrow. Back in 2 Kings and again in 2 Chronicles, we're told that Josiah was killed in battle in the valley of Megiddo. The future battle to take place there will be the worst of the lot. In verse 13 and 14 of our chapter, we read of unclean spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan. And verse 14 says, "They are the spirits of devils, or better, demons, spirits of demons, working miracles." Now verse 16 should really be in brackets. So for the moment we'll leave it out and jump from verse 14 to verse 16. "These spirits of demons," verse 14, "working miracles, go forth unto the kings of the earth, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Verse 16. "And he gathered them together into a place called Armageddon." No more is said in our chapter about the battle, because Revelation goes on to tell us about the mighty earthquake which immediately follows. To find out more about the battle, we must turn back to Ezekiel, but do keep a finger in Revelation, as we must do some comparing of the two chapters. Turn back then to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel comes after Psalms and Isaiah, but before Matthew. Ezekiel 38. Here we find that a powerful enemy of Israel is called Gog. Magog is also another name used in this same connection. The two are mentioned at the beginning of Ezekiel 38, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord," "and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Both Gog and Magog lived back in the days of the book of Genesis.
But exactly who the future Gog and Magog will be, we are not told. Turning on to verse 18, we find, verse 18, and it shall come to pass, it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come up against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. This is obviously a great earthquake. Now, keeping your finger in Ezekiel, will you turn back to Revelation 16 to compare this with what is said there? Revelation 16, following on the gathering together in Armageddon, verse 16, verse 17 says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The greatest earthquake men have ever known will take place, with even mountains affected by it. Now turn back for a moment to Ezekiel, chapter 38. Ezekiel 38, verse 21. Verse 21. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Back now to Revelation. The last verse of chapter 16 says, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceeding great. These hailstones will be so great, they can be weighed. In his book on the Revelation, Mr. Welsh says that the weight as given in that verse, a talent, means that each hailstone will weigh at least about a half hundredweight. You've never seen hailstones like it, have you? That has brought us to the end of Revelation 16. But as Ezekiel tells us more about those times, we'll read on a bit further. Ezekiel 39. As we read, will you notice those points that show what a dreadful battle will obviously take place? Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief priest, prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north part, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy band, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Verse 9. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire, and burn the weapons, both the shields, and the bucklers, the bows, and the arrows, and the handstaves, and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. Because of time, we must leave out quite a lot, so look at the end of verse 11. And there they shall bury Gog, and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search, and the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it, in the valley of Hamon Gog. The next few verses tell of all the birds and every beast of the field gathering together to feed on the bodies. Verse 21 tells us that this is a judgment on them for their evil works. And verse 24 says, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Verse 25 tells us of the other side, Israel. Verse 25, therefore thus saith the Lord God, now I will bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. We've said before that Israel's blessings could only come when their enemies were dealt with. And so here it is. We've read of their enemies gathering together, and of this dreadful battle, which as Revelation tells us will take place at Armageddon. The enemies having been dealt with, now follows the blessing. We began reading about it in verse 25, and we'll now read the last few verses of Ezekiel 39. Verse 27. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and have sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So at last we are once more reading about the great day of blessing and peace and restoration which Israel will enjoy. There are many things to happen first, but that must come at last, and what a day it will be. After all these other dreadful events, we can imagine what a time of relief and joy it will be for Israel. Next time we must look at Revelation 17, but until then, may the Lord bless and keep you.